the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday evening, December 11th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches the message entitled, Breaking the Stronghold of Doubt.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and go back, if we may, to that scripture that we read only a moment ago. Ladies, thank you so much for that. Amen. That was wonderful. We have over 30 singing groups in the church, and we always have more tryouts for different singing groups, and so it's a growing number of people that's getting more and more involved in the music program, and it's always a delight to hear the different ones sing. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and 17, where it talks about the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, verse 17. The Bible says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And I want to speak, as I said a moment ago, on breaking the stronghold of doubt. Let me just give you a view of what's taking place here and how it builds up to this one event that you find in the Bible. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 1, you see there's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that comes to the sepulcher. In verse 2, you see that the stone, when they arrive at the sepulcher, the stone is rolled away. Bible talks about how the angel sat there by the tomb and spoke to the women as they came there. The angel tells those that are coming, if you would please, or is told by the angel about what to do with the disciples, rather. And so the angel says to the women, you need to go and you need to tell the disciples he is risen from the dead. They get all excited. They're starting to run a little bit down those dirty roads to the place of Galilee. As they run down those old, dusty, dirty roads to Galilee, they're stopped by Jesus in verse 9. The Bible says that they fell to their knees and they worshiped him. In verse 16, you'll see that they come to where the disciples are. The Bible says that there's 11 of them. Of course, this is after the time when Judas had already gone out and hung himself. So there's only 11 disciples that's left in verse 16. Then you'll see in verse 17 that the Bible talks about how Jesus is going to meet them. Verse 16, he says, I want you to go from Galilee up into the mountainous place, a place that's appointed. And he said, I want to meet with you. Now, notice what happens here. In verse 17, the Bible refers to the disciples. And the Bible says in verse 16 that as they go up, they saw him, if you will. In verse 17, rather, as they went up, they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. All right, now who is the some that doubted? That's answered by verse 16, where the Bible says that the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And then it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. All right, and so you see that this is talking about the disciples. The disciples, the men of God, the disciples, the one that saw the resurrected Savior, but yet the disciples doubted. You know, it's amazing how much doubt fills their lives. A doubt fills their lives on almost every waking in, such as people will doubt about finances. People would doubt about their marriages. People have doubts about their health. Some people have doubts about their salvation. Some people have doubt about revival that's in their heart. And doubt, if we don't take care of doubt, what happens is that doubt hovers over us to the point and to the place that we never effectively serve Jesus Christ. Because if you're always looking at the doubt, then what that does is that holds you back from being somebody that's a total dedicated Christian. In the book of Matthew, or the book of Mark, chapter 6, you'll see that Jesus is returning to his home. And by the way, if in any place that he ought to be welcome, it ought to be in his hometown. But yet the Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 6, that Jesus is returning to his hometown to do many works. But the Bible says that he was not able to do those works because the people of his hometown doubted. Do you know when we doubt, it causes us not to believe in Christ like we ought to? When we doubt, what that is an unbelief. And by the way, there are people that have good qualities that doubt. When Jesus met with the disciples, he wanted to meet them in Galilee. By the way, Galilee is the northern part of Israel. I've often wondered, well, why didn't he want to meet in Judea? Why didn't he want to meet in Bethany? Bethany, he'd gone to Bethany many, many times. Why did he want to meet with them in Jerusalem, the place of peace? Why is it that he wanted to meet them in Galilee? Well, in Galilee, if you remember, is the very first place that our Lord performed a miracle. It was the place where he turned the water into wine. It was a place that was known as a joyful occasion. It was the marriage in which Jesus walked over and performed that miracle. And it was a pleasant thing. And everybody was enjoying the fact that, wow, this miracle had taken place. It was there at Galilee. It was the place of peace. It was a place where a people was blessed by him. It was a place where people witnessed his power. It was a place where people were touched by his words. It was a place where he strengthened other people's faith. It was a place where just by his presence, things were changed at the marriage. And so he returned to that place that is called Galilee. Might it be that he returned to the place of Galilee because he is trying to help his disciples regain the joy again? You know, David did not say, "Give me salvation again." David said, after falling into sin or going into sin, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Is there a way tonight that you can lose your joy in your salvation? Is there a way tonight that you and I that once rejoiced in singing the songs of Zion, once rejoiced in hearing a Bible truth, once rejoiced in hearing a Bible lesson, once rejoiced in hearing that which was a truth that was life-changing, is there a way tonight that you and I could lose joy over that which is common joy to other believers? Now, wait a minute. And so he says to those that are his disciples, "I want you to meet me up in the mount. I want you to meet me over there against Galilee." Why was it tonight that he said, "I want you to meet me up in the mountain"? May I remind you tonight that it was Jesus on the mount when Satan tempted him and brought temptation, but on the mount is where there was a great victory that day. May I remind you, please, that it was during the time of transfiguration where the eyes of Peter, James, and John were opened and saw our Lord transfigured. That was on the mount. May I remind you that at the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a day, as recorded in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is going to put his feet down at the time of the battle of Armageddon, and the mount will split. May I remind you that many, many times in the Bible, God says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the mount." Was it not Moses that went into the mount and then was given the Ten Commandments? Many, many times God says, "I don't want you to stay in the valley, but I want you to climb higher out of your valley to get a better view of me." Don't look at your problems in the valley. Don't look at your problems in the wilderness. Don't look at your problems in the darkness of the hour. You have a God that is above every single valley. And so notice this tonight. You'll see that here's what he's doing. He's saying to his disciples, he's saying, "Look, I want you to meet me in the mount. I want you to go. Don't stay down there where you're doubting. You come up here and you meet me where I am." He was, watch this. They were not told to bring Jesus down to them, but rather he told them, "You come up to where I am. As long as you walk in misery, you'll not have peace. As long as you're satisfied with the status quo of being a miserable person, you'll not have the peace of God that God wants you to have. You have to decide that you're going to rise above that the Bible way." Now, wait a minute. I want you to see something. Statement number three is we're talking about these disciples. These disciples was told to go back to the place of Galilee. But yet, going to the place of Galilee did not give them a peace. They bowed down. Now, understand this. They all bowed down. The Bible says that they bowed down and worshiped, but some doubted. All of them were at Galilee. But there were some at Galilee that doubted. Wait a minute. This was the place of joy. That's an emotional experience. Did you know that your salvation cannot be based on an emotional decision? An emotional experience. You can try to base your salvation on an emotional experience and die and burn in hell. Why? Because salvation is not an emotional decision. So he says, I want you to come to Galilee, the place where the water was turned to wine, the place of joy. Once you get to Galilee, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up into the mountain. I want you to come up to where I am. Notice this. The Bible says that Jesus is telling them to come to an appointed place. The Bible says, and they met in the place appointed him. All right, so here's what takes place. The Bible says that Jesus says, okay, this is the will of God. Did you know that people can do the will of God and still doubt? Did you know that? I was in Bible college many years ago. And there was a fellow, Mrs. Wells will remember this man. His name was Donnie Mercer. Donnie Mercer and I was standing in, I was getting ready to receive a degree. And I was standing in line. Donnie Mercer was in front of me, older fellow than I. And he was standing in front of me, and he turned around, and he looked at me, and he said, Mike, I'm in trouble. I said, what do you mean you're in trouble? He said, in just a few minutes, you and I are going to walk across that platform, graduating from Bible college, but I don't know I'm saved. Now, he went through all the years of Bible college. Look, did you know when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a peace that passeth all understanding? You ought not put yourself through the misery of just saying, well, here's what I need to do. I need to take and receive Christ over and over. No. He that hath the Son, shout a while, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, he saves you from the guttermost to the othermost. Listen, did you understand that when he gave his Son, he gave the very best that any father, if you would, could ever give? And that's the only begotten of the Father. John the Baptist looked at him as he's coming over the Mount of Jordan, coming down that hill of Jordan into the river where John is baptizing. And John looked up and he pointed and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sins of the world. Now, he's the final Lamb. Hello? He's the one that washes away all sin. But wait a minute. You cannot say, okay, wait a minute. I'm saved if I have joy, but if I don't have joy, I'm not saved. Your joy has nothing to do with salvation. Well, I'm saved if I remember an experience. We had a fella when I pastored in Tennessee, and he lived across the road from the church. And I loved him. I really did. And I remember one time I was working in the bookstore and he walked across the road and he chewed me out. He said, preacher, by the way, he called me his preacher boy. Now, he wasn't saved, was not a saved man. I've tried to lead him to Christ. I had my assistant pastor trying to lead him to Christ. I sent some of the best soul winners over to try to lead him to Christ. And he always went back to an experience many years ago. And it was a physical experience. He said, I remember when I was a young man, he said, I fell in the combine. And he said, I got all raveled up and got all chewed up. And he said, that combine kicked me out. And he said, oh, he said, that's the day. He said that I was delivered. And every single time when you begin to ask him specific questions, it was always a deliverance of the flesh. It was never a spiritual, it was never being born again, it was never being washed in the blood, it was never having your name written in the book of life. It had nothing to do whatsoever with Jesus Christ. And I remember working in the bookstore one day, and he came over on a Saturday, and he said, where's that preacher boy at? Where's that preacher boy at? And I said, well, I'm down here. And so he walked down to the bookstore. It was down a long corridor at the end of the hallway where a bookstore was. And he came down to the bookstore and he said, now, where's everybody at? He said, you're late in teaching a Sunday school lesson. I said, no, we're not late in teaching. It's Saturday. Oh, he said, I'm sorry. He said, take me back home. And I said, yes, sir. And he was in his 70s. I took him back home. But every morning, I'd pick him up. I'd run a van route every Sunday morning, and I'd pick up adults, and I'd bring them to church. And I went over, and I'd pick him up, and I'd bring him to church. He's always standing outside, always standing outside. He always wore a three-piece suit, always had that vest on, always had that tie on, always had that jacket on, standing outside, always had his top hat on, and always ready for Sunday school on time. And I'd pick him up, and I'd bring him to Sunday school. When I'd bring him to Sunday school, he'd walk in, always sit in the same place. I went by numerous of times, many, 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 many times, more times than you could think of, and tried to lead him to Christ. Wanted, he's always a physical deliverance, always. Got saved years ago. I was a young man, got kicked out of a combine, and God delivered me. Always a physical deliverance. Now, sad to say, we tried and we tried and we tried, and I sent soldiers by, I sent men by, I sent women by, I sent everybody by that could possibly know anything about leading somebody to Christ. I sent visiting preachers by, everybody I could find trying to lead this man to Christ, and he would not want to receive Jesus Christ as his only way to go to hell. Always a physical deliverance. There was a day and he took his last breath, and I'll never forget it. He was in a nursing home, and I went down, I found, I kept going by the house, and he wasn't answering. I'd knock on the window. He wouldn't come to the window. He was always standing outside. Wasn't standing outside that day. And so I'd knock on the window. I'd go back that night, and I'd try and get him, try and rouse him, and he wasn't there. And finally, I found out that he had a stroke, and they put him in a nursing home. And I went down to visit him. He's in a wheelchair. He's not looking at me. Now, wait a minute. Today, as far as I know, that dear man is in hell. You know why? Because he never made the decision of receiving Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, how hard is that? How hard is it to understand that there's one Savior of the world who is Jesus Christ? How hard is it to understand not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us? How hard is that? How hard is it to understand, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How hard is that? But yet there's people that say, I'll tell you what, I think I'm saved because I've got an emotional stimuli that's called joy. I think I'm saved because I remember a certain experience. I think I'm saved because after all, I'm doing everything that God tells me to do. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. But why is it that people doubt? Here's these disciples. These are men of God. Men of God that now are hearing these women as they give witness and testimony about Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And yet, they receive their testimony. They receive their word. And they depart and they go up into the mountain and Jesus is there. And they see, as soon as they see him, they bow down and worship. The Bible says that they bowed down and they worship. But it said, but some doubted. Why is it that some people come to church and get excited about God and other people come to church and don't get excited about God? Why is it that some people serve God and others never get in? Why is it that some people are faithful and other people are never faithful to the things of God? Why is it that some people take and go off and they try to do something for God, but they fizzle and they drop out and they don't come anymore? Why is it that might there be some reason that that is happening? Why is it that people, if you will please, doubt the very salvation that only Christ can give? Let me give you just a couple statements tonight. When you doubt, if you ever doubt, understand this. Statement number one, remember that God has all power. My salvation does not depend on me, thank God. My salvation depends on God himself. Listen to it, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Isn't this amazing? The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All right, so all of a sudden there's a day that you're walking along and the devil hits you broadside and the devil tries to get you to doubt. Don't you ever forget that God has all power. Now, by the way, God never grows weak. You don't have to worry about his power. God never has to take an afternoon nap. God never runs out of gas. God never gets sleepy. Hey, are you listening to me? God never makes a mistake. God never dies. God is never shocked. God is never lacking. God is a God that can take care of you. Now watch what it says. It says, all power is given to me in heaven. In heaven. Now if we stop there, that'd be worth shouting. Because all power is in heaven. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and in earth. The same God that has power in heaven is the same God that has power on earth. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. So statement number one, when you start to doubt, remember that God has all power. He is sovereign. Statement number two, here's what we do. Remember to keep reaching sinners. Keep reaching sinners. What do you do when you doubt? Keep reaching sinners. Back in my day of learning to ride a bicycle, I don't know if they didn't have them, or I don't know if my dad didn't want to buy them, but there was not the training wheels. Do you feel sorry for me? Oh, no training wheels. And my daddy, Brother Bokwe said, your daddy's trying to tell you something. But my daddy, he would say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you to the top of the hill. He's trying to tell me something for real, isn't he? He said, I'm going to take you to the top of the hill. And he said, I'm going to push you. And he said, now you keep going. Now, he didn't tell me. Now, you got to understand, we just didn't have bicycles. And so I didn't. He said, now you keep going. Well, he didn't tell me how to keep going. And so I'm enjoying the trip down the hill. Woo, yeah, it was good. Boy, got that breeze blowing in your face, and woo, oh, this is so exciting. And so I'm going down the hill, and boy, I'm picking up speed, and wow, this is good. Well, when I got down to the bottom of the hill, it slowed down, especially as it started going up another incline. Well, I didn't know what to do, so I'm pushing the thing. And all of a sudden, I just fall off. My daddy came down there. He said, boy, are you dumb? And I said, well, I don't think so, sir. And he said, look, he said, when I push you down the hill, he said, you don't have to pedal. But when you start to get flat and you start to see the incline, pedal, boy, pedal. And I said, I think I got it. And so he took me back up to, now, my knees are all bashed up, and boy, I tell you, I'm hurting and I'm bent up, but he takes me back to the top of the hill. And he says, we're going to try it again. And I said, today? He said, right now. And I said, okay. And so I got on the bike, and with all the masculinity that my dad had, he pushed me. And boy, I go, I'm racing down that hill, and I'm looking back, and my dad's waving at me, but he's pointing ahead, paying attention, And so I get hit that flat area, and boy, he said, now, pedal, now. I got the clue. And so I started pedaling that thing. All right. But I learned to ride a bike. And by the way, once I learned to ride, I can get on a bike today. I believe I can. I believe I can get on a bike today and somebody push me down the hill and I'll be okay. But no, I believe I could get on a bike today and actually pedal it. And I would be okay. My family, when Brother and Mrs. Palborn, their family, they moved about 8 miles from her house. I live in Forney. And so they moved about 8 miles from her house, and they have a very nice place that God's blessed them with. And my family said, we're going to go visit them. Is that okay? I said, sure. They said, we're going to ride the bikes. I said, have a great time. They said, what are you going to do? I said, well, somebody's got to come pick you up. And so they rode the bikes, and I said, I'll wait about a half hour, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, however long it takes. I said, when you get there, you let me know. And so they got there, and then I drove that old big old Suburban over there, and Josh and Jared put the bikes in the back of the Suburban, and then I drove them home safely. Now, wait a minute. Listen, did you know they had no trouble, Mrs. Wells and Jared and Rebecca, and Joshua at that time, because he was not working this other job, and none of them had any problem pedaling the bike. None of them. They got on that thing, and Mrs. Wells pedaled that bike just like she was a racer. No problem pedaling the bike. They got on that bike, and they pedaled down the roads and up over the hills and down through the valleys and over across the streams and down through the kitno. But they did make it to the house. And they got to the house, and then now wait a minute. Once you practice something, you pick it up. Did you know that? I've met people that practice memorizing scripture, and to them it almost comes like just a gift from God. But they practice it. They practice it. We have precious children in our church, and you've done a great job as a parent, as you've taught your child to obey you and to respect you. We have precious young people in our church. But that takes practice. You can't give up on them. We have young men in our church that God has called to preach. You know, they practice preaching. They get up and they get excited and they begin to preach and they get all excited about the things of God. Well, that's practice. There's not a person in our church that is in a music group of any type that does not first go through many practices in order to prepare for that which is the singing of the song. There's practice. Those of you that know how to cook and cook well, it took time. You've learned what ingredients to use and what ingredients not to use. You've learned how long to cook it and what is too long when you cook it. You've learned all sorts of things. You know what that is? That's called practice. You know, when you go out soul winning and you give somebody the gospel, here's what it says, verse 19, chapter 28 of the book of Matthew. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. Now, isn't that amazing that Jesus told them to go do this after they were doubting? Isn't that amazing? He calls them up to the Mount of Joy, or he calls them to a joyful place. He says, I want you to go up to the Mount, because in the Mount is where you're going to receive most of your victories. He equates mountains with victories. They get up to the Mount, they walk into his presence. They bow down and they begin to worship the Lord, and yet in their heart, and he knows the heart of every person, and in their heart, some of them doubted. Now he said, wait a minute, let me help you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is he saying? He's saying, look, go into those nations. Go over there and tell them how to be saved. Talk to them about being baptized. Help them to understand the way to heaven and to be baptized after they get saved, to show their obedience to Christ. He said, help them to know these things. Now, why? Because the more that you're doing things like that, the less you will doubt. Just like riding the bike. Oh, come on. Did you know there's people that get out of the habit of coming to church? I've met them all over. Oh, yeah, I used to go to church. I don't anymore. Well, what do? Oh, I work. What do? Well, I take trips. Well, what do? Well, you know, I've got a different lifestyle now. You know why they got out of the habit? Because they stopped one time. And then they stopped another time. And then they put something different in their schedule. So that now whatever they put in their schedule is taking place of that which is more spiritual and healthy for them to grow as a Christian. You know, you can pick up all sorts of habits. You get around somebody that's dumpy and down and pessimistic. You can pick up that. You get around somebody that is responsive. Well, come on. You know what could change a church? And I preach in churches all over America, but let me help you a little bit. You know what changes a church? All of a sudden, when somebody gets excited and somebody says amen, all it takes is one. Come on. Boy, I preached in churches and it just seems like there's a stoppage and you're preaching in that church and all of a sudden God begins to move and God begins to take control and somebody comes down the aisle and they're weeping and they're praying and they're getting close to God and somebody else sees it and it influences them and somebody else sees it and it influences them and somebody else sees it and it influences them and before you know it, the whole church is changed. Just because somebody obeyed God. And what I say? Okay, I had deacon's meeting last Sunday night. My daughter was standing around wanting to talk to me. Well, I didn't know she was out there. She's respectful. She didn't want to interrupt the deacon's meeting. And so she's standing around. I never came out. They had several of the men. We went to office, and I was praying with them about different things and talking and individually. And they were sharing some burdens. And so I walked in the house about 10:30 that night, pulled in the driveway, walked in, and Rebecca had already gone to bed. And so the next morning, she called Mama. Mama went running upstairs. And by the way, when she called, it was an urgent call. Oh, come on. You know how some ladies are. Urgent call. So Mama goes running upstairs. And so she gets upstairs. And then Mama gets this urgency Mrs. Wells gets that urgency in her voice. And she calls me, and I thought, wow, they must have both dropped something on their toe. So I go running upstairs, and I get upstairs, and both of them are standing in the hallway bawling their eyes out. And I thought, huh. I said, what's wrong? And my little girl, she said, Daddy, Daddy, I'm not saved. And I said, how long have you been dealing with this? She said, 3 years. 3 years. Hello. She went home. Of course, her and Mrs. Wynn are good friends, and I appreciate Miss Ashley being a good influence on my daughter. And so she contacted Miss Ashley Wynn and said, I don't have peace. I don't know what to do. And somehow or another, Miss Ashley had, God spoke to her heart too during that Sunday night message. And she said, well, I don't have peace either. And all that night, they went through that night, both of them, separate places, no peace. Hello. Boy, but that next morning when Rebecca called and Mrs. Wells called and I went upstairs and we went in her bedroom and we sat down on that bed and we went over everything, make sure she understand the way of salvation, the way to heaven, making sure, not taking anything for granted, and she bowed her head and she received Christ. Then she called Mrs. Wynn, and Mrs. Wynn said, oh, you know, that's what she's been, and she received Christ to say, by the way, you listen to me, somebody, you go out, you share your testimony. You know, somebody at work is waiting to hear about Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You know, somebody down the road is waiting to hear about Jesus Christ. There's no better time to do that than Christmas. No better time. No better time to step out and say, hey, let me tell you what that gift really represents. Let me share with you about a gift that is more significant than a temporal gift. Let me share with you about the gift of eternity. Let me share with you about the one that we can receive and receive that which is everlasting life. Hey, wonderful time to do that. Oh, watch this tonight. I said, step number one, if doubt comes and there's the stronghold of doubt, remember that God has all power. He is sovereign. Remember statement number two, that you ought to start talking to sinners about Christ. Rehearse it. By the way, that's what you're doing when you talk to sinners. That's what you're doing when you talk to other people. You're rehearsing it. You're rehearsing it. You're rehearsing it. When you rehearse it over and over again, like somebody riding a bike, what happens is it becomes fresh to you. Come on. You ever go out soul winning and you lead somebody to Christ and you say, whoo, I feel good. Let me tell you why you feel good. Number one, because God used you and that person got saved. Number two, you feel good because you're not going to hell. And it reminds you of the fact that, hey, you took care of this already. I worry about soul winners that back off and back off and back off because eventually, if you're not careful, you're going to lose your joy. Because you need to give that out over and over and over. Tell your friends. Tell your neighbors. Tell your enemies. Tell people that you come across that are strangers. But you give them the gospel and you rehearse it and you remember it and you reach out to others. Why? Because God can change somebody's life. Statement number one, what do you do when you doubt? When there's a stronghold of doubt, you remember that God has all power. He's sovereign. Statement number two, you remember to keep reaching other people for Christ. Statement number three, and I close tonight, and you remember to read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. You stay in your Bible. Read the scriptures. Well, we've had, when we first came, there were several young people and adults that received Christ as Savior. And here's what we did. We took them to the scriptures. Why? Because it's the scriptures that convicts. You know, smiling at somebody doesn't convict them. Now, you can tell them about the love of God and what God did in your life, but it takes the scriptures. The scriptures is the tool that the Holy Ghost uses in order to bring conviction and help them to see their need of Christ. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 20, and I'm done, says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, though I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we pass over that so quickly, don't we? Because we say, now, wait a minute, that's what I know. I'm supposed to go out soul winning. But now, wait a minute. Before you can teach something, you have to understand it. Before you can give it to somebody else, you have to let it consume you. before you can be able to relate it properly. That's why I said teaching them. He's telling them what they're doing. Don't forget, these fellas were doubting. He said, wait a minute. He said, let me help you to overcome your doubt. Come to the place of joy. Come to the place where the first miracle, where God began to work and I performed. Jesus said the first miracle. Come back to that place. Come back to that place. Then when you get there, hey, let's go up in the mount where victory is wrought. And once you get to the mount and you walk into my presence, don't forget it is my presence. It is I that save. It is I that changes. It is I that does the work. It is I that brings salvation. It is I that writes your name in the book of life. It is I that shed my blood for you. It is I that gives you everlasting life. It is Christ. Now wait a minute. When you start to doubt, you go back. Mrs. Wells, 1 year before we were married, took a trip. We were engaged. She took a missions trip. And we're engaged. We're going to get married. And she took a missions trip. And she went out of the country. I said before, and I wrote her. Now, she's only going to be gone 1 week. But I wrote her. Now, why did I do that? Because I didn't want to forget. I wanted it to be something precious. So I got a binder, a tablet. I wrote her. She wrote me. And then we gave it to it. We know we still have those old boxes. Well, they're not old. We still have those young boxes. Though we've been married 27 years, we still have those young boxes. And if ever I was to doubt her love by her presence not being with me, she's getting ready. Her and Jared and Rebecca are leaving tomorrow morning a.m. early, driving down to Jacksonville, Florida to see her mom and daddy. Since we've come here, she's not seen them in 2 years. And so she's driving down, and then I'll be here through the week, and I'll preach on Sunday, then bright and early. The following Monday morning, I'm going to fly down and be with them for a couple of days and then drive them back. Now, wait a minute, though. Watch this. Did you know that when somebody leaves, there's an absence? Now I'm going to be pastoral. There's no way under heaven, if you loved Dr. and Mrs. May to the degree that you professed that you love Dr. and Mrs. May, that there's not some type of absence. There's no way. You cannot love somebody deeply without missing them when they're not around. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. But instead of going through all sorts of cantations and putting yourself through all sorts of miserable remembrances, please understand, here's what he did. He stepped from one will of God to another will of God, and now he's found joy. So why should you be miserable if he's found joy? Hello? He's not going down to the valley, but he's on the mountain. He's more excited about doing the will of God today than he ever was a day in his life. He's on the mountain. Now, if he's on the mountain, pray tell me tonight, why would you choose to be in the valley? Hello? Oh, wait, but he's going to go there and has told me as this much, that I think I can go there and I can be used of God to build a church just like Parkside Baptist Church. Hello? You remember the first time that Dr. May got up and he ripped on something and you happened to be it that he ripped on? Hello? You know, other people would get to experience that as well. You remember the first time he got up and he loved you deeply so much that you sat there and you wept and you did not know how to control your tears? Other people would be able to enjoy that too? Hello? You remember a night, perhaps, when he preached a message and God stirred your heart so much that you couldn't wait till he got done because you wanted to go to the altar. So in your heart, it was like, hurry up, I got to go, hurry up, I got to go. And then finally, the message concluded and you ran down the aisle and boy, you prayed and the peace of God just resonated over your heart. Remember that? And by the way, let me share something with you. That doesn't change about salvation either. You know, to you and I, it becomes old hat. We come to church. Now by the way, Parkside Baptist Church, I believe, is the place to be. I mean, it's just, you're not going to catch any liberalism here. You're not going to catch us going to the left. Now, wait a minute. It's a place to be. If you want a godly young person, you want godly influence, and you want some hot preaching, and you want some Bible teaching, I'm telling you, this is the place to be. All right, but wait a minute. As that takes place, you know, you get used to people. I grab a mic and I walk around. I'll stand on a pew. I'll get preaching so much I work up a sweat and I'll spit and it comes out waterly and white like holy water. Sometimes I'll hit the pulpit. I'll shake that thing. You know, sometimes we'll get people up and we'll role play. We do practical things. Now, why? To teach a truth. Now, that's all Jesus is doing with them. He said, hey, you're doubting. He said, you're bowing down there, but some of you are doubting. He said, let me help you a little bit. Recognize where you are. This is not a place that I'm not. This is a place, Jesus said, where I am. This is a place where I perform the first miracle. And the same God that performed the first miracle is not dead. He can perform another one in your life. He's not walked off the scene. That same God that answered your prayer yesteryear is the same God that can answer your prayer today. He is God. What am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying remember some things. All of a sudden when that doubt comes, you remember the power of God. You remember, if you will please, that he is sovereign. You remember to keep reaching sinners. Keeps it fresh. When's the last time you passed out a gospel track? Keeps it fresh. When's the last time you prayed for a sinner to get saved? Keeps it fresh. When's the last time you witnessed to somebody verbally? Keeps it fresh. I said, statement number three, and I'm done. Remember to read the scriptures. He said, teaching them to observe all things. You can't teach something unless you know it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody comes to me, they say, preacher, I am doubting salvation. First thing I ask them, how much have you read your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Are you walking with God? Now, wait a minute. And so it all goes back to the scripture. How much time are you spending in the word of God? Man and woman was riding down the road one day, and the woman got kind of huffy, looked over at the man and said, I don't understand this. We used to be close. We used to sit beside each other in the car. I don't understand this. We don't sit beside each other anymore. Huffy. Don't understand this. Oh, he let her go on for quite a spell. He's driving the car, and he looked over, and he said, well, honey, I'm driving, so I haven't moved. There's one husband got excited about that. That's only because his wife stepped out 10 minutes earlier. God hasn't moved. He hasn't moved. Well, I just don't feel as close to God as what I used to. Okay, then why don't you get back close to him again? But you don't understand, preacher. God has not answered my prayer. He's still a prayer answering God. I could show you countless of believers that's getting their prayers answered. What's wrong with you? But preacher, you don't understand. I just don't have the feeling. It is not a feeling. We come and we serve Jesus Christ. Why? Because that shows our love. It's done by character. We come because it's the right thing to do. And because it's the right thing to do, here's what happens. Faith cometh by hearing. Oh, I love this, don't you? And hearing by the word of God. So the more you come, the more God builds your faith. The more God builds your faith, the more you want to get close to him. Come on. All right, watch, Stan, if you will. Closing illustration. I'm done. Role play one time. This is it. I'm done. You don't believe me, do you? You're not even nice to me tonight. Yeah, I preached a whole sermon on doubt, and you're doubting me. Well, I get that sermon did. And now wait, here's what happens. I watch me. all my life. I become a believer. I receive Christ. And so for a long time, I obey him. Stay with me now. It's important. I obey him. Man of God gets up, shows me something from the scripture, and I say, ooh, that got me. Ooh, I need to do that. And I keep obeying Christ. I keep walking towards Christ. Then all of a sudden, come here, Ben. Then all of a sudden, somebody comes in my life between me and my Christ. Who hath hindered you? I can't see Christ like I used to. Somebody's in the way. And so, since I can't see him and I don't see him working in my life, well, then I just don't know now. He used to answer prayer, but this person's getting all my attention. This person is coercing me. This person is distracting me. This person is causing me to doubt. And so what takes place is I don't have a clear view of Christ like I used to. And so I begin to wonder. Now, wait a minute. You know what doubt is? Here's what doubt is. Just a turn. But if you keep doubting, eventually, you don't believe at all. Oh, you may doubt just a little bit. You may doubt just a little bit. But after a while, you'll get tired of doubting. And after a while, you walk away. Now, wait a minute. Who hath hindered you? Somebody hurt your feelings one day and caused you to start doubting God, and it has never stopped. Bible says, neither give place to the devil. So it's not just people that cause doubt many times. Are you listening? People you bring in your life, but it's places you bring in your life. You go to places that you shouldn't go. Surrounded by the heathen things. You get in those places and you got wicked women around you. You get in those places and you have corrupt thinking around you. And before you know it, they invite you to go someplace that you know you ought not to go. You go to that place. And you're there among everybody else and you know you're out of place. You know that you don't belong there. You know, there's the Holy Ghost inside of you who says, get out of here. This place is not for you. You're a child of God. But you stay in that place. Then you come across people that's in that place. And you say, well, they're not all that bad. It'll be okay. I mean, after all, they're friendly just like my Christian friends. So therefore, I want to be your friend. The only problem is, his God is not your God. You're going to get mad at me for what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say anyway. There's a lot of homeschoolers that have no right to homeschool, not because they're not good educators, but they're involved in all these homeschool programs. And they're putting their kids beside Mormons, and they're putting their kids beside Jehovah's Witnesses. And what's happening, you don't know it, but I'm telling you, this is what's happening. Those kids are indoctrinating your kids. And that person that you're allowing to indoctrinate your kid, one day it's going to come back to rest on your shoulders, and your child is going to stand up, and your child is going to say, well, I just don't believe it that way because you brought a wrong person in their life. That's why I say you put your child in a place. You say, but wait, Brother Wells, do you think that Parkside Baptist Church is able to offer everything that my child needs? Yes. That's why we got the sports programs. That's why we got the choirs. That's why we got the soul-winning programs. Hey, listen, if you got the best, don't go to second best. Get your child involved. Let them serve Jesus Christ and grow up tasting the right thing. Why? Because one day you don't want them to doubt what God's doing in their life. See, that is so important.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.